Somebody I forgot to mention to make for announcements is some of you know Marlene Torrance, that she is in the hospital here, room 211, that she has dealt with cancer for a number of years. But actually, the reason why she's in the hospital now is that she fell. And so she's recovering from the fall, and they're trying to take care of her. So just keep her in your prayers also, that she was a real good friend of my mom in the last few years of my mom's life. And before that, but especially this last few years. But tonight what we want to talk about is something that everybody likes hearing about, right? I mean, we like hearing about things like death and anguish and pain and sorrow. I mean, those are things that people say, you know, give me more lessons about those things right here. No, that's not what we want, is it? In fact, I can almost hear people saying, first of all, we had to endure lessons on church history, and now we're going to have lessons dealing with pain, sorrow, death, and what's the anguish in this list. But we realize that these are things that are around us on a regular basis. That we turn on the television and there are all kind of catastrophes out there, that we hear mudslides where people are killed or forest fires like they've had out in California. Thousands of acres are burned up, people's homes are destroyed, lives are lost. Or earthquakes in other parts of the world, or accidents, or plane crashes. I mean, we just go on with all these events that happen. Fortunately, most of the time, they're impersonal to us. I mean, most of the time, they don't affect our loved ones. They don't have a direct effect on our lives. And so, usually what we do is we realize it's bad. We may even shake our heads, think, I don't know how I'll deal with that. But every now and then, it is personal. Every now and then it happens, and it does affect our lives. I remember one man talking about down in Gainesville, Florida. I was on the way home, that was listening to the radio, and they mentioned that there was an accident. They told the road name. And he thought, you know, that happens just about every day on that road. But only when he got home did he realize that it was his daughter that was in an accident. And she died. And he just talked about how that changed his perception of the accident and everything else that day. And it's true that we look at these events, and most of the time when we have them occur to us, we ask the obvious question of why. Why do these things happen? However, maybe the more important question is, what am I going to do with this? How am I going to deal with this thing that happened, whatever it may be? Because again, I think the writings of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians, 4th chapter, when he talks about pain and suffering in this world, he gets the point in many ways here. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. And then going on to chapter 5, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, and eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for the clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're answering for the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather be answering for the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what is done, whether good or bad. And you look at that reading, I know it's quite a lengthy reading there, but Paul just lays it out, and that is, there are things that we are going through in this life, and trials we're going to have, and sufferings that's only part of it, but he said, you have to keep all this in perspective. That these things right here are temporary, while eternity is honestly eternal. And so it's things that when we view the suffering this pace or this time right now, it's nothing compared to what God has prepared for us on the other side of the grave. And so when we deal with suffering, again, usually the question is why? Well, why do these things happen? And we can answer that in a couple of different ways. One is, in the big picture, we say that sin is the ultimate cause of suffering. We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and we read there about the creation and Adam and Eve and the sin they committed, and start thinking about, before they sinned, what was their relationship with God like? And you look in that, and you find it talks about God coming in the cool of the evening, they walked with God. And that's one of those phrases, when you think about it, it just gives you an idea that it was relaxed, that it was together, they were together. And yet when you ask, well, what was the relationship after they sinned? And we have fear. We have shame. They try to hide from God. They try to cover themselves because of sin. What was the relationship to each other before sin? Well, Eve was made to be a companion, a helper, a helpmeet. Some translation would say with Adam. What was the relationship afterward? This woman that you gave me caused me to sin. As one to blame, pointing a finger at her. What was the relationship with the world before sin? When you read about the Garden of Eden, it sounds like the ideal place, right? That they could eat from any tree or anything they want except for the tree of knowledge. Good and evil. What was the relationship to the world after they sinned? There's going to be thorns and thistles. You're going to have to sweat in order to make your living. And so everything changed at that point there. And we look and realize that a lot of times when something bad happens, we can point that this is a direct result of sin. For instance, you may have a family that's killed by a drunk driver. And in that case there, we point the finger and say, we know that sin was involved in those deaths. Or maybe a case of an AIDS victim. Maybe not because they had done something immoral, but maybe because somebody else had, but they didn't know about. And so again, you have sin involved, though. Ultimately, it's caused the death. Or maybe the case of a gang member that's gunned down in an inner city someplace. Well, again, we look at that and we say, yes, there's a correlation there. We can understand that correlation between sin and death in those situations right there. And also, there's many other examples we can look at and say, yeah, we can see the result, the effect and the cause together pretty easily right there. And anytime you have that, you have to realize that not only is there the immediate death of the person, but also there's often anguish. A mental anguish that comes along because something has happened, again, related to sin. You think about David as he writes Psalm 31 verse 9, where he said, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul, my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because my iniquity and my bones waste away. David is describing the burden of sin in his life, of sin of Bathsheba, specifically in this passage here. And we see that anguish and worry, those are things that are oppressive. Those things can wear us out. And so David simply expresses that anguish that he's having in his life. And again, we can understand the anguish certain people have. Maybe a wife finds out that her husband wants a divorce for no reason. Down Macon, Georgia, my parents used to live at one time that they had a couple there and decided that he's going to go to medical school. And he's going to go and get his degree and she works so as to provide for the family so he could dedicate himself to getting that degree. And the day that he graduated, he comes home and tells his wife he doesn't love her and he wants a divorce. And you just think about how hard that was on her, about the anguish she had to go through in that situation. Or again, the person finds out they have AIDS, the mental anguish that comes with that. Or maybe the person like Ted Bundy who killed numerous young ladies down in Florida, on one occasion killing five people in the same house. And what's often lost, though, if you don't think about it, is the fact that the families of those young ladies, that they suffered all the mental anguish that was possible in that situation. And so there's that correlation there between sin and suffering, but
Also, we can say the occasion of suffering sometimes really is not directly related to sin. I mean, in some cases that we can say because this person did this, that's why it happened. And if, for instance, we live in an imperfect world. We live in a world of accidents. We live in a world where things wear out. Or a time passes by and no longer works like it used to. I was talking to Donnie a while back about a cellar that we have on the farm there, and the inward walls are actually kind of buckling in, and something's going to be done or it's going to start caving in. And I was talking to him about it. I said, you know, and the thing is, it really has been that long since it was dug. I mean, I can remember when it was dug. And I got thinking about that. Well, that's 60 years ago. Roughly, you know, about upper 50s, close 60 years ago. And so, and it dawned on me, you know, when I was born, that if I thought about something 60 years earlier, we're talking about another century. We're talking about the 1800s. And so time passes by and we kind of forget that sometimes. But again, we live in an imperfect world and our bodies wear out. That they're not going to be eternal by their very nature. Psalms 90 verse 10. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I realize how time passes by and life is, again, is not everlasting, this world right here. And sometimes also just things happen like diseases, strokes, heart attacks, accidents. Again, those things happen and there's suffering involved in all that. And so there's big reasons about why these things happen. But again, Job, as he speaks about life, realizing he had lost everything except for his wife, basically, but about everything else in his dignity, they say, a man is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. But again, the temporary nature of things is what he's talking about. And so when he has suffering, what can we learn from it? Is it simply a case there's nothing we gain from the suffering we see or experience in our lives? I maintain to you there's about four things and five things maybe. And one is that when we suffer, we kind of realize the vanity of life. Now, vanity, I don't mean in simply uselessness, period. That Solomon, when we talk about vanity, he's talking about things that are temporary that we may receive some benefit from. But again, those things are temporary. And they tend to get our attention when they happen. But he talks about this in Ecclesiastes. And if you go to Ecclesiastes for a minute with me, that he makes mention of this, and he uses the word vanity a lot here, but in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. And in verse 2, he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. For what profit has a man from all his labor, in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rose. The wind goes towards the south and turns round to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on a circuit. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full, to the place where which the rivers come. There they return again. All things are full of labor. Men cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which is seen has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything which it may be said, see this new, has already been in ancient times before us? There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that come or are to come by those who come after. And what he's saying is that basically history begins the day we're born. Everything else is times past, and we tend to think that what we're doing is new, and he said that's not true, that it's all been done before. And so he's talking about this idea of the temporary nature of things. And suffering, though, kind of makes us stop a little bit and think about where we're, what we're doing and where we're headed. Have you ever had somebody, maybe because they're suffering with some kind of illness, or maybe they've had death in the family, and for that time period, they get serious about their life. They say, I need to do something. I need to change my life. Now, I grant you that a lot of times
that feeling changes as soon as the funeral's over with, or as soon as they start feeling better. But occasionally somebody does say, I need to do something now. And they mean it. They actually do make change in their life that they would not have made if it had not been for the trials they were going through. And so it's a way of kind of getting our attention. And again, that's easy in our world because we're so blessed to have everything and be so busy with the material things of life. Have you ever known a family that just had every minute of every day was taken up? That they had ball games all the time, they had school all the time, they had work and they had play, and you try to talk to them about God, and they would say, you know, when I have more time, I'll sit down and talk with you. And then you look at their lives and realize, well, they really don't have any extra time, and every minute of every day is filled up. I could again use a personal experience here. When I was going for my master's degree, and I was taking classes, and I can honestly tell people that every day was planned out for me to the minute. Because to get everything done, I could not waste any time at all. In order to get everything done, I thought needed to be done. But you know, if you get the call that you don't want to get about something happened in your family or something happened to a loved one, all of a sudden, those things can be put off. Those things are not as important. And so it does make us actually think about what we're doing, because a lot of people are materially well off, but they're starving their souls. And there's plenty of time for work, for everything else, but not enough time for Bible study or prayer in our lives. And so when we have these things happen to us, again, realize that there's things, something needs to be done. And sickness makes us reorganize our lives, makes us realize what really is important versus what we think is important. And those are often two different things. And so it makes us look at it. Job, again, going back to him, it says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my heart serves, I wait till my time, until my change comes. And so, again, it makes us rethink our priorities. The second thing I submit to you that pain and suffering and death and anguish all have in common is that we realize the power of prayer. And that is, when we have these things happen, how often do we ask people to pray for us? When do you ask people to pray for you or a loved one? I maintain usually it's when something bad's happened. Have you ever asked somebody, called somebody up and said, I need your prayers today. And would you just remember my family and pray for us? And maybe they ask the question, why, what's wrong? And I say, oh, nothing. Everything's going great, but I really need your prayers today. Now, that's usually not when we call them up, is it? It's when things are bad, when something terrible is happening. And that's when we want the prayers of everybody else. When we are helpless, who do you call on? Who do you rely on? Again, I maintain to you that when we are facing some of these things, that's when we rely on God. That's when we actually rely on our prayers and ask God to help us in those time of need. And that is the way it should be. As far as God helping us, and think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed. And that is recorded for us over in Luke 22nd chapter. And verse 41, it says, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Then he said, now why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And there in the middle of the passage, it said that he was strengthened. An angel appeared to him and strengthened him. Some have said that without the prayer of Gethsemane, there would not have been a Galilee or a Calvary. That is what allowed him, enabled him to go on in this situation right here. And so when bad things happen, we pray for the sick and those we ask for or those who are close to us. And again, when you stop thinking about it, when has you had your most fervent prayers? Is there times of distress? Is there times of anguish? And so prayer is talked about a lot in the Bible. And Acts 16, verse 25, it said, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them." What do you do when you're in prison? When you're beaten, falsely accused of things? Well, here they pray to God. And so that's one another thing. It makes our prayers more fervent. We rely more on prayer. Another is that we tend to sympathize with others. If we've gone through this same experience, there are certain things that we realize what they're going through because we've gone through them. And then when talking about Jesus, the Hebrew writer, the 4th chapter, 15, he said, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I made a point a number of times to talk about there's two different words in the Greek language for the word know, K-N-O-W, to know something. One of them means that you have the intellectual knowledge. You can read about flying a plane. You read about going to war and being inside of a battle. And we say, "Well, I know what that's like." Well, on one level you do. But the person has actually been in battle. When H.T. talks about going to war and being in the midst of battle in World War II. Now, I realize there are elements of that that I do not understand. There's elements of that I cannot fathom because I have not been there. But he knows. Well, Jesus, when you look at him, that there is the knowledge he had of our suffering, but whenever he came to this world and suffered and died on the cross, there is some things he learned there, the Bible says. And so when things happen to us, there's more compassion because we've experienced ourselves. Jesus, with the death of Lazarus, so you turn your Bibles over to John 11 chapter and read there when it comes to Lazarus' family, who he had already passed away. And pick up around verse 32, and that passage said, "Then Mary came where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' And some of them said, 'Could not this man open the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb." Three times in that reading right there, we see the anguish, we see the sorrow Jesus had because of their sorrow, of the death of their loved one. And so again, he could sympathize with those. Now we're told to sympathize with each other. Romans 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." But there are times I realize that while I may know that you're suffering, I really don't know what it's like because I haven't gone through it. Now, there are certain things I can sympathize with. For instance, Faye here with her back. Now, I can sympathize with leg pain and back pain and because I've gone through that. If somebody starts talking about bad feet, about their feet hurting, again, I can sympathize with that because I know what it's like to have bad feet. Now, somebody else say, "You know, I've had a heart attack. I know that's not good. I know that probably is painful, and I know that's, you know, that there's all kinds of things coming along with that, but I don't know exactly what that's like because I haven't had that happen to me." And so when we experience things like this, we can sympathize more with people who have gone through it also. And so it teaches us how to sympathize. Another thing is, it's hard for those that have never been sick to sympathize. Have you ever found somebody like that never have anything bad happen or have never lost a loved one? And they may think they're sympathizing, but they're really not because they haven't gone through it. Then also, whenever bad things happen, it gets to this point here sometimes, and whether we are faithful because our blessings or our convictions. You know, the old Job question here comes about as far as Job, was he faithful because God had blessed him? That's why Satan was saying that the only reason why Job being faithful to you is that you put a hedge around him and you give him all this material wealth and a great family, and you just take those things away from Job and he'll start cursing you. Well, as you look at it, Job, we read through that story about Job, then we find out that there are things that when everything is taken away from him,
he still understood who God was. He still worshiped God and was faithful to him. The answer to that question is given to us in Job. And the same thing, there are certain things we're going to learn about ourselves when we face trials that we may not even know by ourselves. That when we today think about hardship, when we think to, most of the time, when we think about trials, a lot of what we're calling trials or hardships are really not. They're inconveniences. And they're simply things that takes us out of our way, but really there's not suffering involved in it. Now, I've never had anybody throw a stone at me because I have a Bible, for instance. I've never had anybody try to put me in jail because I've preached the Word of God. Those things are bad things. And sometimes we talk about our trials, they may be minor. Now, I've learned a lesson, and Steve's not with us here tonight, Steve Schultz, but you know, when somebody says, how are you doing today, it's hard for me to say, well, I don't feel good. Well, look at Steve Schultz. I thought, how can I say that? And he's here. And so it makes us kind of look at ourselves. And the Bible says that we have to be willing to stand the Lord. And Hebrews 13, verse 13 said, therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Talking about Christians as we are serving God, and that the religious Christianity is outside the camp. In other words, outside the camp is where the detestable things were in some ways. Those things that cause pain and suffering. And so that's what we have to be willing to do. We have to be willing to do that in order to serve God. And so if we live our lives, we may wonder sometimes, am I ready to suffer for the cause of Christ? It is a case, if I really had to suffer, would I do what the Bible says? And we know some people won't, because they're not doing what the Bible says now. But there are some that may be faithful that really that's answered whenever we really do suffer, when we really do go through bad things. Or another way of answering this question was, if I was on trial being a Christian, would I be convicted? Would people recognize me as a Christian because of the way I live my life? And so trials and suffering and things like that test our convictions. And the third thing, or the last thing actually here, is the blessings of being Christian. And that is, when we suffer through things, we realize that we're not alone. That we can be comforted by our brothers and sisters in Christ. I know everybody that's gone through something similar to this can say the same thing. But it mattered tremendously to me when my mom was going through her health declining and her death, to know when people said, we're praying for you all. And that whenever you have Christians that would ask how things are going, and they would express their sorrow, express that, and say, we're praying. That's something the world doesn't have around us. They don't have that. And so the comfort of brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize how important that is. And also of being a Christian, being Christ, it's so important also. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul there said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. As Paul has gone through the trials of being an apostle, preaching all these different places, of being in prison at least two different occasions, and now finally realizing that his death is nearby, and he says, it's okay. There's something better for me. There's a crown of righteousness that I'm waiting to receive. Again, the world doesn't have that. Not the way Paul's talking about. And so the value of being a Christian is seen whenever we suffer. And also the knowledge that God loves me. The world often thinks that whenever bad things happen, it's God's fault. When you have a tragedy that occurs, how many times people say or ask the question of, how could a God, a loving God, allow that to happen? But we know in the Bible that, again, going back to the first two points I made in this lesson, that is, a lot of times it's connected to sin. The second thing, that we live in a perfect world. That we realize that whenever bad things happen to me and everybody else may forsake me, God still loves me. That in Job 19, verse 25, he said, for I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand at last in the earth. And that after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God,
whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. And they say, I know these things. We have a Redeemer. I know that I shall see God. And when we love our lives, again, that comfort. And knowing that God loves us, God sees all that happens to us. And a Christian never dies alone. One of the things, again, people often express is that they want to go home before they pass away, if it's possible. And sometimes that's not possible. But as a Christian, we realize that the Lord, nevertheless, the soft foundation God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That we know that we're not by ourselves in this life. And so these are some things that we learn from pain and suffering, and from anguish, from death that occurs in this life. It's interesting, Stephen Foster wrote My Hope Could Take You Home. He also wrote Way Down on Suwannee River, that song there. And that he died a penniless man. In fact, he died in a nursing home, basically, and one of the people went through his pockets and they saw a little note. And they found the note that said, "Dear friends and kind hearts." And from that, they gathered that maybe he was somebody that could write some music or was good. So they looked and they found out who he was. But he was a person that passed away without anything in his life. Nothing materially speaking, no body with him. But we know that even if that would happen to us, that God knows who we are as far as being Christian. And so we cannot escape all the pain and suffering and agony in this world. Doesn't mean we want it. I'm not saying let's volunteer to get it and let's just line up and start shooting one another. But I am saying is that what we can do is we can escape this by going to heaven. As Revelation 21 verse 3 and 4 says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that something we look forward to? To see a time when we will have no more tears, or things that sorrow are all passed away. But that's what happens whenever Christ comes, and if we are faithful to His Word. That we need to live our lives so they have that reward on the other side of the grave. Go ahead and open your song books now to the song selected 325, I Am Resolved. And as it says here, no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. A lot of times people procrastinate, or they wait because of things they think the world offers. Well, the world doesn't offer you anything that was everlasting. Everything's temporary. Jesus dies when we go to heaven. If you need to respond to the invitation tonight, why don't you come forward as we stand as we sing.